All right. Turn this evening, if you would, in two places. Acts chapter number 2 and Revelation 3. Acts 2 and then Revelation in chapters number 3. You know, we look at these scriptures here. We can just about go anywhere in the book of Acts and get our text. Because the book of Acts is, as you've heard our pastor say, especially on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Acts, that it's a book of active. I mean, the people are active. They're on the go. They're not slothful. They're every which way you look, they're on the go. And then we turn over to the, let's just read here first. Acts, and we'll begin reading in verses number, we'll just pick up in verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and with all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now this, we look at these scriptures here and see how the early church was. And they were people that were full of the Spirit. They didn't show any slack at all. They were, as we already said, they were on the go. And then we look over in Revelation, chapters number 3, and we look here, beginning with verse number 14, and we see that here is the church in the Laodicean age, and we're getting there. If we're not already there, and the condition that the church is in, you look around at the church today, and it's in bad shape. And beginning with verse number 14, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, in beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy one of me, good gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, as we said, the early church, how they was on the go all the time. And when we look at the early church and the modern day church, there's just no comparison, are there? And I've been telling my message this evening, totally opposite. Totally opposite. When we look at the early church and we look at the modern day church, they are just totally opposite. There's a house just above me, in the street above me, that at one time was as nice a house, being the old mill village houses. It was as nice a house as there are anywhere around me there. And the man that owned it, he died 6 or 7 years ago. And he lived in Pennsylvania. It was his parents' house to begin with. And after his parents passed away, he kept the house up. He'd come down every few months. And he would stay 2 or 3 weeks at a time. And he would work there alone on that house. He would work from daylight to dawn, dark, on that house. And you'd see him, he'd be going around, walking around the house with nail and hammer in his hand. If he saw a board, he nailed it up. You'd see him walk around with a bucket of paint and a brush. And if he saw a spot, he'd clean it up. You would see him raking the yards. And I would sit down and talk to him. I sat down there and talked to him one day. And he said, I was born in this place. He said, I love this place. But he said, my family hates it here. He said, they hate it here. And he said, I don't know what will happen to this place after I'm gone. He said, I don't know. But he said, because they hate it here. And he always had somebody to keep the grass cut. I mean, and the yards done. And since he's been gone, the place has just slowly deteriorated. I mean, the paint is faded, the boards are rotten, the roof's leaking, and the family has somebody to come down and cut the grass maybe twice a year. The grass will grow up, and there's been other people said they just couldn't believe how that the family has let the house go down. And the family has not even been down there since the man died. And the problem, he told me, there's no satellite TV here. There's no carpet on the floor. It only has one bath. It didn't have the modern convenience that the family was used to in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And so they just, it just deteriorated. And, that's kind of like the church has gone to. It's just slowly deteriorating. It once, from the early church, if we look at it from the time of the early church to now, it has just slowly deteriorated. And there's been, as we said, there's no comparison with the what we see the modern day church and the early day church. We've come a long way, but in the wrong direction. And so the word opposite means different in nature and character. It means contrary one to another. And that's what when we look at the modern day church and the early church, we can say they're totally opposite. It's like we have the map right here in front of us, and the directions right in front of us, but we're just determined not to go in that direction. And so the early church, they loved the Lord Jesus, they loved the Word, they loved the truth, they loved each other, they loved sinners, and the modern day church, they loved self. They love material things, and they love the world. The early church did not fit in with the things of the world. The modern-day church is part of the world. The early church was a praying people. The modern-day church is a playing people. They just play in church. And all through the book of Acts, people, as we said, they are active. They're on the go. They mean business with God. They are desperate for God. And they never let material things get between them and their God. There was nothing slothful or dead about them. They were on the go, and every which way you looked, you saw them working for God. And as we look at these two scriptures, we very easily see, once again, that they are totally opposite. The early church on fire for God, in revival, nonstop, and bold and determined, and they depended totally on God. But we look in the book of Revelation, and look at the shape it's in. They were blind to their own needs, unwilling to face truth, and they have become comfortable and complacent. Is that not the condition that the church is in today? It's complacent. And they think that they have no need of anything. They say, we can handle this on our own. And they are independent, self-satisfied, and they said, we don't need anything. And yet, all the while, their spiritual power has been slowly decaying. Just like that house I told you about. It's just deteriorating away. And their material wealth has become only shrouds hidden behind a rotten corpse. And they have pushed the Holy Spirit out and said, we can do it on our own. And they boasted of their riches, and when in fact they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And it's no wonder that they're in the condition that they're in. They have become proud of their ministry in this day, and measure all things by human standards. And they, instead of spiritual values, and yet in the Lord's eyes, they are wretched, poor, and miserable. And like in the modern church, they're just as blind as they can be. It's like they're living out in their own world. You remember back in the 70s or 80s, there was a TV program come on called Fantasy Island. The little guy, when the plane had come, he said, the plane. But these people would come to this island. And when they would come to that island, they were able to live out their fantasy. But it was for the weekend only. When the weekend was over, they had to go back to their normal lifestyle. And, you know, it's like today people are living in a fantasy world. Too many churches are in a world of fantasy. They have manufactured their own way of going to heaven. It has left the church in a place to where it says, in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and him with me. Now, he's not talking about knocking at the sinner's heart. It don't mean salvation to the lost. But it means to come in and to fellowship with the church and with those who are saved, who those are willing to open the door to Him. And like many today, they've got their own successful program, so to speak, but they've left Jesus Christ out of it all. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing, at least. I mean, at least nothing to the imaginations. It means not at all. It means of no degree. And so, as we look at the difference between the early church and the modern-day church, the early church, we see, was full. They were full And that word full means containing as much as possible. It means not lacking in any essential. And so the early church, they were full of the Holy Spirit. They were full of energy. They were full of respect and love. And they took Matthew 6:33 to heart. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so if the early church was full, and if the modern day church is totally opposite, then where does that leave the modern church? Empty. Empty. Right, and that brings me to my first point. And when we come to the modern day churches, we find empty callings. Empty callings. And what I mean by that is preachers who have never been saved. People in the pulpits who have never been saved wouldn't know God if they met Him in the middle of the road. And and unfortunately the pulpits are full of them. And the word empty means without. It means containing nothing. It means lacking reality. It means lacking value or substance. It means having no purpose or result. It means vacant, blank. And it means lacking of contents which could or should be present. In other words, they take the name. They got the name there. And so, but yet, what they got is nothing. Is the name only. And what they lack is they do not have the power of God on them. And what they say has absolutely no meaning to it. And what they say has no value to it. It's empty. And they are not called of God. You've heard the old saying, preacher over there, he was mama call. Well, most of these are money call. I mean, if the money's not there, then they get in it for the money. And so and for their own glory, and for their own prideful, ideas. And so, they put out, it's amazing how people will follow people can be deceived in this day. I mean, people will follow just about anything. They've got their preachers. You start witness to people, and they start mentioning these TV preachers and how great they are and all this kind of stuff. But one of the most successful rackets in our day is selling fake merchandise. Selling fake merchandise. I mean, everything from jewelry to clothing to art but the most deadly thing is the false religion that's being sold in our day, being handed out by the false prophets. And I'll tell you, there's plenty of it going on. Peter warns us of the false prophets. He said, Peter did in 2 Peter chapters number 2. 2 Peter in chapters number 2. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And he said, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason, by whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, and whose judgment none of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And so and he goes on in verses number 17 and says, these, they're whales without water. They're clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved for forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. And so they're clouds without water. I mean, there are whales without water. I mean, what good is a whale if there's no water in it? I mean, all it is an empty, dry hole. And so and then the Lord Jesus Himself, He warns us of the false prophets. He said in Brother Matthew chapters number 17 and verses 15, He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly," He said, "they are raving wolves. Yet shall you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree," He said, bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, He said, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, He said, you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many, He said, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I mean, there are some strong words there. He said, the Lord Jesus said, beware of them. And that word beware, it means to be on guard against them. It means to pay attention to. It means to watch out for. And He said, not everyone that says, that's pretty plain. I mean, they some just some very plain scriptures. Not everyone, He said, that claims to be saved, He said, are going to be saved. And in verse 22, He said, many are going to say in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in thy name? But He said, He's going to say, I never knew you. Verse number 33. Boy, that's some sad and solemn words. I never knew you. False prophets who teach false doctrine can produce only false righteousness. And so we must continue to warn people about the false preachers. Many people will believe just about anything a man says as long as he's got a Bible in his hand. And all preachers must be weighed in the balance of the Holy Scriptures. And so if the blind lead the blind, what's going to happen to them? They're going to fall in a ditch. And so listen to what a real man of God said. Over in Acts, our pastor is in Acts chapters number 20. Just started in it this last week. And chapters number 20 and verse number 27, the Apostle Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, from the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves come enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul said, I shed tears. He said, and you, as we've heard our pastor say all along this study, the Apostle Paul, how much he loved the church. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he was willing to give himself, give his own life. And he loved the church. And he said in verse number 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." Boy, that modern day crowd couldn't say that, could they? "Yea," He said, "yea, ye yourself know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them they that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with all them. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. I mean, here's a man that he didn't have no regrets. I mean, he said, I hadn't took anybody's money. I've been true to the Word. And so, once again, this is a part of the modern-day church. And so, in most pulpits, it's the fake crowd. And the Joel Osteens, the Rick Warners, the Creflo Dollars, the Jimmy Swaggerts. I was here a few weeks ago when I went down to Warm Springs to preach. I was coming back through Greenville and stopped at a little place of business there, and there's a man there. And I began to talk to him, and we struck up a conversation, and I come to find out he knew a man I used to work with up at Purina. And I told him, I said, I just come from a church down here in Warm Springs, preached for him. And he said, oh, you're a preacher. And yeah, and so he got real religious then. And he said, Jimmy Swaggart was my man. I thought, oh, Lord. and that told me enough right there, you know. But telling people that this crowd here, they go around telling people, and it's not only the mega churches. Please don't misunderstand us when we talk about the false crowd. They're not only in the mega churches. They're all around us. And so they're telling people they can go to heaven by just repeating a few words. Repeat after me. And somebody comes down to an altar and makes a profession does not mean that person is saved. And so Paul talked about, he said, preaching the whole counsel of God. He said, not only should we pay attention to what a man preaches. You've heard our pastor say this before. Not only should you pay attention to what a man preaches, but pay attention to what he don't preach. And so you can get fake driver's license, you can get all kind of fake IDs, you can get a fake Social Security card, you get a fake birth certificate. President of the United States got one of them, and there's other things that you can get. And so many God called preachers, it's just by name only. And they call themselves a preacher, but yet they just carrying the title, and that's it. And so these empty callings, as they carry out their false work, brings us to our second point, which they can only produce empty candidates. Empty candidates. We got plenty of them. You talk to people today and they say, yes, I've been saved. I've been saved for 25 years. Where'd you get saved? Well, I was in a church back under so-and-so. And, where you go to church at now? Well, I don't go right now, you know. There's a man that I know, he's about 73 or 4 years old. Said he got saved in a church over in Alabama when he was 9 years old. And yet he has lived a wicked, ungodly life ever since then. In the last few years he's turned over a new leaf, so to speak. You know, he's slacked up or maybe quit his drinking. And yet you could talk to him and ask him about salvation. Yes, I got saved back there. I remember going forward in a meeting and telling that, and that preacher reading these verses to me. But yet, the man is just as lost as he can be. And so the church today, I'm afraid, is the greatest mission field that there is. Lost church people. They have come, once again, have come forward in a meeting. They said all the correct words that they need to say. They've been told all this, but they come in empty. They leave empty. Worse shape than they were. And so, what's man's problem? Many try to die. It's all been diagnosed in our day. You know, they're trying to diagnose the human situation. They say that man is sick. Man is just unhappy. Or man is a victim of circumstances. And they think that everybody thinks they got the answer. I mean, if you don't believe it, look on some of these talk shows. Everybody's got the answer. But the trouble is, man is a rebel against God. The Bible tells us what man's problem is. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He's spiritually dead. He is dead to the things of God. We could bring a dead corpse right in here in this building. We could bring it in here, roll it up front. You could stand there and talk to that corpse. You could try to shake hands with him. You could yell at him. You could whisper in his ear. You could do anything you wanted to. But what are you going to get? No response whatsoever. When you roll him back out, he's just as dead as he was when you brought him in here. And so that's the problem that we are in today. And so he's blind. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so Paul reminds us once again the trouble he reminds us about a man's trouble in Ephesians chapter number 4. He said in verse 17 and 18, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because the blindness of their hearts." John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." The blindness, the darkness, the deadness of man puts him in pretty bad shape, don't it? I mean, man, he likes entertainment. He likes, and most are getting what they want today. You go into most of the place, most churches, they want the entertainment, and that's what they're getting. Sing me a song that I can dance by just about. I mean, put some beat in the music. Most of the people would care less what the preacher says or what the preacher looks like or what he does or how he dresses, anything else. I was at the hospital here a while. Well, last time Carol had a procedure, she was at the hospital. I was sitting there in the waiting room, and there's two or three other families over there. And a man walked in, had on shorts, flip-flops, his shirt tail out, and they stood there and talked to the family for a while. Come to find out, it was their pastor. You know, and it's a shame how people dress. But yet, I mean, people could care less. Why does most of the crowd care less? Because if the preacher says anything, if the preacher dresses like that and the preacher acts like that, then he can't get onto them and face. He can't preach against anything. So the people could care less. And we have a building full of empty church members. Got buildings full of empty church members. Empty to the things of God,
full of the things of the world.
And we read it in John 3:19, where he said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light." They had rather have darkness rather than light. That's why John, and that's what John wrote there. Why is that, John? He said, because their deeds are evil. Don't this prove, man's depravity? And not only are they in the dark, but he said they love the darkness. While they are in that dark, he said they love being there. Man prefers sin. Man prefers the darkness. He prefers the error. He prefers the ignorance. He prefers the wickedness. He prefers prefers the darkness over the light. And when there's darkness all around, and when the light's turned on, all the wickedness is revealed. And man don't like that. And so that light exposes everything, and man don't want his sins exposed. And so he had just preferred to stay in the dark. And so the lost church member just goes where, instead, if there's a place that where he's in his sins, and preacher starts to preaching against his sins, he just moves right on down the road a little ways. To where he don't have to hear that. I mean, they'll just move on down the road, and they just don't have to listen to it. If one of my kids, brothers, sisters, daughters, attend a church that I know and they know that the truth is not preached there, then I'm not going to compromise with them. And just because they're my family, I'm not going to compromise with them. And they know it. My daughters went to a church. One of their friends, it's been a few years back. And I told them, they told me where they was going. I told them to start with. I said, you don't even need to be going there, even though you're going with a friend. But you know how people are. And so they went there and they came back and they said, they told it was unbelievable. They said the man got up there and he said, they just thought, a man was dressed in blue jeans, a t-shirt, and he brought a commode out on the pulpit. And went on. It's bad the way it is. But yet, I'm not going to compromise with one of my daughters or any of my family just because they're not right with God and they want to go down the street where they don't have to listen to that. I'm not going to compromise her. I got a sister that's a Jehovah's Witness, and she knows how I feel. She would not come to hear me preach at funerals where she has not had any choice. And she says, far as her part is to endure what I said. But I'm not gonna compromise even at a funeral. I'm not gonna compromise just because she's there. But some people may be in a place that in a place where the truth is there and they are not right with God, and they might not even be right with God, they may not even be saved. But yet they had rather go down to another church and go down there where they can hear a little bit lighter, and rather than to repent and get right with God. And so they have an empty heart, and they're sitting under empty preaching from an empty man, and if they die in that condition, they will go to hell empty. Why are they in this shape? Empty callings, empty candidates. Why is our church in the shape it's in today? Empty closets. Empty closets.
Most prayer closets are full of dust, mold, mildew. It's been so long for some that the hinges must have probably even rusted on their prayer closet. Cobwebs. Not sure if many Christians even understand the need of prayer in our days. I mean, do we even comprehend the need of prayer in our day and the need of the prayer closet? Prayer, unfortunately, people just take it so lightly. They say, well, you know, they need prayer. They're desperately in need of prayer. And I called a preacher and he said he was going to pray about this for me. And, you know, we should call the pastor. We should call other members of the church. If we got a need and if we got a need that we want brought forth before the church, we should mention it. And let other people pray for it. But praise God, we ought to be praying our own self. Prayer is where we're going to get our help. God left a great example to us to pray. And many, many, many times, He would spend all night in prayer. I mean, so God, once again, we ought to pray for each other. We ought to pray for our own needs. God knows what we need, but we still ought to ask. And still ask for our needs. And it ought to be, not my will, but thine be done. That's always the way the Lord Jesus prayed. He never did pray. You never heard Him to pray a selfish prayer. No doubt that's how the early church probably prayed. And they were in a time when they prayed continually. Acts 2:42 said, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers." And in Acts 4:31 it says, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled." When they prayed, God moved. When they prayed, God moved. Matthew Henry said, "The place was shaken that their faith might be established and unshaken." So maybe they prayed for the power of God to move on them, and it did. That's what happened. If that's what they prayed for, their prayer was answered. And so the rest of the verse says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." I mean, when they had prayed, God put something in them, and they were bold. And so we need to meet each other in the prayer closet. I like what Brother Marion says many times when he'll go out the door out there. He'll say, "I'll meet you in the prayer closet." And boy, that's what we need. And pray the power of God down. And we might see people get saved if we spend more time in the prayer closet. And we might see God move in the church if we spent more time in the prayer closet. The power of God had given them boldness and to speak the word of God. Big difference in the early church and the modern church. The modern church has empty callings. The modern church has empty candidates. The modern church, there's empty closets. And then today, the empty churches. The true church, not the mega crowd, faithfulness is out of the question in our day. It's hard to get people to come to church. People have no problem missing church. And I'm not talking about people sick and people that have to work, but people that just miss church just because. Some people don't come because they just absolutely see no need. The early church was a hungry people. They were a hungry people. They were hungry for. I mean, they met they met every day. And when the pastor spends all week preparing a spiritual meal, We should be ready to sit down and let God feed us. Many people don't know, they don't even know what time church starts. Church starts at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Sunday evening is 6 o'clock. Maybe we ought to write all this in the bulletin. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Sunday school and Wednesday night is important. It's important. All special meetings and all fellowship meetings are important. I would not go out here and tell people that I love my church and I'm thankful for my church if I couldn't come sit down and eat a meal with them. To be honest with you. Excuses people come up with. Well, I just didn't feel like coming to church. If I'm, I don't feel good. And so I'd be, if I stayed out of church the days that I just did not feel good, I wouldn't be here half the time. I had to go shopping. I just thought I'd visit somewhere else. I had company come in, and I didn't want to hurt their feelings. I was watching the game, and time kind of slipped away from me. The pastor wasn't preaching, so I didn't see no need in going. That's the worst excuse you can use. Be honest with you. These other men here deserve for you to be here and to hear them. And when they preach, they deserve it as much as the pastor does as far as hearing the word. And so people come up with all kinds of excuses. The early church had no excuses. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is too much for the modern day church. But as we said, the early church, they met every single day. They didn't have a problem with it. They couldn't get enough. They couldn't get enough of it. Our churches today are empty because of unfaithfulness, unconcern, and among professing Christians. Unfaithfulness and unconcern among professing Christians. They are empty when you compare them to the early church. I want to quote a sign I saw in a church, in a building, in the window of a building, of a vacant building. It said, "This building is not empty, it's full of opportunity." Think about that one a while. If you want what the early church had, we're going to have to do what they did. We're going to have to suffer like they suffered, and we have to be willing to be treated like they were treated. The church will never, never see revival riding along, laid back with our feet propped up, cruising down Easy Street. It's not going to happen. The early church was a hated people. The world didn't like godliness, didn't like holiness, don't like it today. The people followed the doctrines of the apostles, that the apostles preached, and people didn't like it then, they don't like it today. When the doctrine of grace is preached by a preacher, it's hated. The people who follow and support him are hated. The Bible is hated. But it's a good truth. It's a good truth, and it's a soft pillow to rest your head on. And so, as long as that man right there preaches it, I say amen. I'm going to stick with him. I'm going to stay behind him. And I say, keep it up. Keep it up. Empty callings, empty candidates, empty closets, and empty churches. What are we going to do about it? The early church was a hated people, but they were also a happy people. They, regardless of the persecution, they went on serving God, they went on praising God, and they went on loving the Lord Jesus. Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all people. They didn't allow circumstances to disturb them. And, we can't hardly stand for anybody to rock our boat a little bit today, can we? I mean, just rock my boat. Don't keep your hands off my boat. I don't want it rocked a little bit. We're soft and weak and unconcerned. The Saturday visitation consists of about three or four people. There was a couple here sitting back on the back row this morning that was here because, of course, God had to put it in their heart to come, but they was here because these people that had been visiting went and visited them, invited them to church. How many people that we would get out there and we were willing to visit, willing to tell people about the Lord and invite them to church? If two or three people can get a couple to come, half of us that are physically able to go out and visit, would visit and invite people to come, we might have some more people. We might see some people come in here, and we might see some people in this area right here get saved. When we compare the early church with the modern-day church, they are totally opposite. No comparison at all. Our Father, we bless you and thank you for the Lord Jesus and for your word. We bless you and thank you, dear God, for all you've done for us. We love you because you first loved us. Pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would help each and every one here, Lord. Lord, that we might seal in our hearts what was said here this evening, dear God. And we realize, dear God, that we need you. Go with us as we go our separate ways this evening. And may your name be magnified and glorified in each and every life. And everything you do for us, we praise and thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake.